Good morning. Are we ready for a new day? I don't know who wrote that song, The Master Has Called Us, but I wanted to say I really appreciated that wording. The one verse there says, "The children of Zion must follow their king." That's what we're here for, right? Is to continue to grow in our knowledge of Him and to walk in His ways. Can we stand together this morning for a word of prayer? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And Father, I thank You once again for each one that is here. Thank You, Father, for these dear young people, Father, who have come to take time out of their busy schedules, Father, to learn more of You. And I pray, Father, that You continue to meet the desires of their heart. Father, I pray that You would grant each one the desires of their heart to grow and to know You more and more, and to walk in Your paths, Father, how to walk in Your paths. Thank You for all the labor that has gone into this week, Father, for the staff and each one that's here as well. I pray, Father, that Your blessing would be upon each one. We give this time to You this morning, Father. We believe it is Your time for Your word to come to Your people through Your servants. And so, Father, we pray this morning, open Your word, quicken our hearts, and teach us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I guess this morning I won't have to give you my title. Part of my title is on the wall for you. Can you all see the projection okay over there? Okay. Technology, of course, has its ways of not doing what it's supposed to do, and it didn't let us down that way this morning. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. So I'll have Leon running that for me instead of being able to do it from here. I've never done it this way, so this could be a little jerky, a little bit out of sync. But I would like for you to turn to your Bibles in Romans chapter 1, and I would like to review just a few verses that we've already heard this week from Brother Mel Bricker, but I'd like to read these verses to us in light of what we're going to be sharing today as a backdrop, as a safeguard, as a screen, as a filter, as a light to shine upon the things that we are going to be looking at today. And I titled the message this morning, "Whom Will Ye Serve?" An expose on humanism. And I'm assuming most of you have heard about humanism, right? Some of you. I saw that on the 2021 challenges list of iron sharpening irons, which I really regret that I wasn't here for that. I didn't know that I wasn't really aware of how you all do that, that humanism is one of the challenges for 2021 on your listing. And so I assume there's at least a few of you that are aware of some of the challenges and some of the subtle and yet not so subtle dangers that have come and are coming into our society because of humanism. I want to give just a little bit of a disclaimer here this morning. As far as I will, the source of my quotes and a lot of the information I will be sharing is not original with me. I have compiled and gathered data that I felt was relevant. And most of those, you will see the sources, so I won't bother naming them, but you will note where they come from. And I have compiled some of the same vein of thoughts from different sources to show you how they align. And some of these come from around the world, and some of these are from the U.S. And so this morning, we'll start with reading Romans 1, I'm going to read verse 18 through 22. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God," I want you to notice that phrase, "that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'm going to say that these humanists are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you're going to see that today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's kind of the sad state of affair, but that's actually where we're at. And so this morning I want to preach on humanism, not because I believe that any of you are humanists. I don't believe that. I believe we care. I believe that we're Bible believers. I believe that we're here to seek God. But I'm preaching it because the mindset and the outworkings of this philosophy of humanism is making inroads into our society more and more. There is an insistent, subtle drive. And I would like to say to you this way, it's not as subtle as it used to be, but I would say to you this morning that I don't believe Christendom, is as aware of humanism as maybe they should be or could be or need to be. And I say that cautiously, no condemnation in that. That's kind of my conclusion. I've been observing and thinking about this topic for some years. And I fly a lot. Commercially, I fly probably more than the average person does just because of some of the what I'm involved with. And I love to listen to people. And just a few weeks ago, coming back from Omaha, I was listening to these three ladies who were seated right across the aisle. They were sitting beside each other on the plane, and they were really being loud, and they were really, really talking. And out of that conversation, I came away from there with just a vexed spirit. Just their view of life and what life is about and how life should work. And I sat in the airport, and I was doing some stuff on my phone, and there's just more of the same, and I'm watching these people walk past me, and I'm just realizing that all around me, there are people with these philosophies and with these mindsets that are not according to the Word of God. I'll confess to you, it's a little vexing. But if we don't understand a little bit, maybe we can't deal with it quite as much when we go to street witnessing and things. So I would say that some of these humanistic values have been imposed on society, and we have probably not been quite as aware of them as we could have been. The old saying that says, you don't know what you don't know, probably has some merit when it comes to this topic. One more thing. I used to believe quite strongly that if the church is what it needs to be and what it should be, then we're not affected by what's happening in society around us. Does anybody want to say yay or nay to that? Nay. Thank you. I have come to conclude, sadly, that we are affected by society around us. And I could give you a lot of examples why I've come to conclude that. That's not my message this morning. I won't waste a lot of time there. But I've come to conclude that I was wrong. We are affected. We actually live in this world, even though we're not of it. And its thinking has a way of permeating society in a way that we can become subject to. We'll go in there just a little bit later. I believe we're affected, and I don't like that conclusion. Now, the one author that I studied on the topic of humanism has written a book called Humanism, the Christian's Greatest Enemy. I'm not here to say that's true or to say it's not true. I'll let you be the judge of that. And I would say so some of the sources I'm using this morning, a few of them, are from that book. Not a lot, but some. So again, humanism is a quiet, insistent driver behind a very deliberate agenda in America and the world. There are so many things about humanism that sound almost right on the surface. And that's why it's so subtle. Almost right. And we're going to go over some of that. You see, Christians have always been at war with sin. They should be. A lot of sins are very obvious. The sin of immorality is obvious. The sin of lust is quite obvious, if I could just say it that way. But there's a lot of things. In Galatians 5, verse 19, where they have the list of the sins there, or some sins, a lot of these sins are quite obvious. But some things are not as obvious. And that's why I think this thing has been more subtle. I want to say this. I've never heard a message on this topic. I've never preached a message on this topic. But we're going to try to endeavor to do so, I should say, by God's grace this morning. What we're going to do, we're going to look at what is humanism, number one. Number two, how does it look? Number three, where does it come from? From whom or what are the origins of this thing? Number four, the avenues through which it comes to us today. Number five, the goal. And number six, are we affected or how are we affected? But going to the next slide, before we go into this, just for the sake of being able to understand some of the language, I wanted to do a quick word study. Theism, pretty self-explanatory, is a person who believes in the existence of God. Theism. That's why atheism is one who does not believe in God. Thank you for that. Theist is the one who believes in God as a creator and ruler of the universe without rejection without rejection of revelation. An atheist is one who does not believe in the existence of God. Humanism teaches that the existence of God is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. Man is the measure of all things both individually and collectively. It presupposes that all truth can be known by the scientific rules of evidence and critical thinking. And then transcendent is to rise above or go beyond, overpass, to exceed, to transcend the limits of thought. And it goes on there and says, kindness transcends courtesy. But basically, transcendent means to believe in deity, to believe in God, to be above, that God is above and independent of the universe. And so we've kind of read that a little bit in Romans 1, verse 18 through 22. Now, going to the first definition of what humanism is. And as I bring these things to you, I want to remind you that I am reading their definitions, not mine. It says, first, humanists believe that humanity is only physical. Humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body, I would say soul and body, must be rejected. Humanism declares there is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. They conclude, therefore, that the ethical life can be lived without the illusions of immortality or reincarnation. On the other hand, we as Christians do believe that humanity is both physical and spiritual, having been made from the dust of the ground and also in the image of God. The next quote I have to you, or for you, is humanism, and you'll notice I struck the word rational through. I just couldn't help myself. I just couldn't read that off to you and say it's rational without striking it through, because it's not rational. And so humanism, they say, is a rational philosophy informed by science, inspired by art, and motivated by compassion. You have the liberty to either confirm or deny that. I would deny that. I shouldn't say you have the liberty to. What I'm trying to say, this is what they say. Affirming the dignity of each human being, it supports the maximization of individual liberty and opportunity consonant with social and planetary responsibility. That word simply means, the consonant means in keeping and in harmony with our responsibility to keep this planet Earth functioning properly and to take care of it for future generations. That's what that means. It advocates the extension of participatory democracy and the expansion of the open society, standing for human rights and social justice. Free of supernaturalism, it recognizes the human beings as a part of nature and holds that values, be they religious, ethical, social, or political, have their source in human experience and culture. Really? Really? This is how retaining no knowledge of God looks. This is the actual outwork. When the Bible says they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, this is that. This is how it looks in real life, just to help us understand. It says, humanism derives the goals of life from human need and interests rather than from theological or ideological, what they call abstractions. I would call a biblical truth. And it asserts that humanity must take responsibility for its own destiny. That's a really, really distinct and clear definition of what humanism is actually all about. The Humanist magazine is the source of that quote. I have a different one by the Humanist International. It says that humanism is a democratic and ethical life stance which affirms that human beings have the right and responsibility to give meaning and shape to their own lives. That one there, young people, I will tell you, is already making inroads into our churches. Okay? This is why I'm concerned about humanism. These thoughts are already making inroads into young people in the Amish world, the Mennonite world, and I'm just going to say for the sake of whatever, charity. That thought is alive. It stands for the building of a more humane society through an ethics based on human and other natural values in a spirit of reason and free inquiry through human capability. It is not theistic, meaning it does not believe in the existence of God and does not accept supernatural views of reality. And that comes from the Humanist International own writings. Now, this paragraph here that I just read to you is a doctrine that comes out clearly against God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, I would like to say to you, I bolded this. It does not accept supernatural views of reality. Once you begin to actually study humanism, there is so much on the surface where they're saying we want everybody to do good for the human race. We want everybody to be free to define what meaning is for them. We want you to have the liberty to say what is of value to you. But then you notice right there, does not accept supernatural views of reality. See, they actually have an agenda. On the surface, it feels lovey, you know, lovey-dovey, all fuzzy, all that kind of thing. But it's not. They actually have an agenda. And the agenda does not accept supernatural views of reality. I like the word reality there because God is reality. That which we see was made by that which we do not see, right? The Word of God. Everything that we see and touch has been made by an unseen reality. Okay, going on to the next one. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that without theism or other supernatural beliefs affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good. And that was by the American Humanist Association. Going on. Humanists have not discovered any divine purpose or providence for the human species. I guess it's because their eyes were shut. Humanists declare that man at last is becoming aware. Listen to this. I almost had to laugh when I read this. Humanists have declared that man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. Secular humanism places trust in human intelligence rather than in divine guidance. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So now it's up to us to, we are now aware, it says, that we are responsible for the realization of the world of our dreams. How has that worked so far? How many of these people are with us yet today? In other words, I'm trying to say, could people continue to die? The wheel of life is bringing new ones in and old ones off. It's just doing this, and these people are not able to control it. But yet they are aware that they can create the world of their dreams? No. There's a lot of things that they can't control, but it's just it's amazing what they say. For guiding and shaping, they say they are responsible for guiding and shaping something they haven't created. That's what they're saying. They're without excuse. If they would stop and think of the fact of how they all die and continue to die, and man is saying, I'm going to be in charge. So we as Christians, we reject this worldview because there is no admission of God, of the transcendent. There is therefore no covenantal framework for state, family, and church. The ultimate manifestation is man is being raised to godhood, leading to Luciferianism, which we know what that is, right? Do we understand what I'm saying by that? What did the devil say when he was still Lucifer? In Isaiah 14, right? He said, I will be like God. I will ascend to the sides of the north. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the sides of the north. You know, I will be above the clouds. And he said five things that I will be. And this thing of rejecting God and raising man, what it really comes down to is man has become his own God. And that is why I titled the message this morning, Whom Will You Serve? This philosophy leads to collectivism, which is communism, by another word, which has been demonstrated as a failed system. I don't know if you're getting it yet. I had to read this again and again and studied it, and it just keeps kind of, the lights keep coming on, and I've been studying this for some time. But I used to wonder, as I watched the politics of the world around me, right? If we have eyes and ears, we're kind of... You sense something going on, and for some years I wondered, what's the agenda? And I just kept asking myself, and I would ask people, what's the overarching agenda? What's behind this thing that they want the U.S. to come down and become a poorer nation and a poorer country like the rest of the world? Well, there's a reason. There's an agenda. Finally, a few men, will be in charge, and we will tell all of humanity what to do. We believe because of Carl... No, I don't believe. I'm sorry. I'm speaking of them. They believe, and please stay with me today. If I say something like that, just I trust you know where my heart's at. But Karl Marx is known as the founder, primarily, most influential man for communism. He wrote this thing called the Communist Manifest. 1818, I think, maybe. I'm not sure. I had looked it up. I studied just a little bit on him. Him and Friedrich Engels, if I have the name right. And they have this thing. Well, maybe I'll just go on. We'll show it to you. On the other hand, we as Christians believe that man is unable to direct himself and that humanity is dependent upon God for purpose and guidance in life. Amen to that. Generation after generation, we are bearing people. If you went to Genesis, what is it? Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you just see all these people dying, and we know that people die. And so humanity is dependent upon God. We are not able to sustain ourselves. Humanist declaration imply their conviction that goodness is as basic, now listen to this, as basic to human nature as is humanity's physical existence. We are good people, they say. If I don't say that today and I say it wrong, just raise your hand and correct me. But they say we are good people. That's what it's coming down to. And we're going to go to some other scriptures today and look at how this has been a problem for years. Humanists declare that the promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. They say that salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. We as Christians, on the other hand, believe that by Adam sin entered into the world, that everyone sins, and that therefore everyone is in need of salvation. As it says in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all of you and all of us have sinned. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, praise the Lord. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. these people, these humanists, do I have to tell you, somebody, I'm going to just, and I don't do trick questions, I just like trick questions, but just a very, very simple question for you. What might be one element that humanists lack greatly, that's glaringly obvious to us?
God.
They lack God, absolutely. I'm thinking as far as something they should have and don't have. They lack faith. Whatever they can't touch or see, to them, that's the world. And that's why they say illusory and harmful views of salvation, because they don't have any faith. What they can't touch and see and feel, if they would only know that if they would repent of their sins and turn to God, there are things they could see and feel. They could see into the spiritual. Number two, how does it look? Humanism's focus, then, is on using human efforts to meet human needs and wants in this world. History shows that those efforts are most effective when they involve both compassion and the scientific method, which includes reliance on reason, evidence, and free inquiry. Now, I'm going to read the next statement off to you, but I want you to tell me what's wrong with this next paragraph. It says, humanism says people can find purpose in life and maximize their long-term happiness by developing their talents and using those talents for the service of humanity. That is a very good statement. What's wrong with that statement? Is there anything wrong with the statement?
Yes.
Good. Okay. What is it?
It says that people can find purpose in life in the service of humanity. Now, it would be more accurate if it said in the service of God.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. That's what I wanted you to see. And we'll go through some of their quotes today. A lot of their quotes sound so good. Our people are putting these people's quotes on their WhatsApp statuses. They're putting them on their Facebook pages. They're hanging them up in mottos on the walls of their houses. I was at an Amish sibling of mine's house some time ago, and we slept there, and up in his bedroom on the wall is this motto, and I can't give it to you word for word, but I'll give you the meaning, because the meaning jumped out at me when I saw it. It says something, go and discover yourself. You'll never find out how far you can go until you try. Discover what? Discover yourself. You're a wonderful being, and God has made you wonderful. These things sound really good, but I'm getting ahead of myself here, so we'll keep going. Any other thoughts with this quote? We serve God by serving our fellow man. We serve our fellow man because we serve God. We do love the brethren, and we do serve them, and we do lay down our lives for them, but it's because of the example of Jesus. It's not because we are actually good in ourselves, and we have this natural divine nature that just wants to bless everyone. If you believe that, I'd like to take you around the world a little bit and show you the suffering and the needs around the world. Or, well, we'll just go on. Humanism. Oh, let me back up just one little bit yet. What happens with this quote when somebody blesses someone and serves them and they turn around and bite him back? What happens? Doesn't go well. In his book, Equipped to Love, which I highly recommend, by the way, how many of you know that book? That's a really good book. I think you should read it. Written by Norman Wakefield. Equipped to Love. I'd be glad if you would write that down and read that book. That book exposes the fallacy of this. It doesn't ever mention this in the sense of humanism. But he speaks of how there's so much idolatry. That's why so many marriages fail. People get married, I want to marry you so that I can be happy. I want to marry you because I want to be loved. And that's great that you want to be loved, but I'm going to marry you because I love you. And he brings out in a very clear way through the book why so many marriages and church issues fail, because there's what he calls idolatrous relationships. All right, going on. Humanism focuses on each individual's potential, stresses the importance of growth and self-actualization. How does that flow with building a kingdom, the building in the kingdom of God? The definition of self-actualization represents the highest order motivations which drive us to realize our true potential and achieve our ideal self. Self-actualization needs are also referred to as our being, the needs of our being. These include personal and creative self-growth. I'm not going to say a lot there. The fundamental belief of humanistic psychology is that people are innately good and that mental and social problems are simply a result of deviations from this natural tendency. Unbelievable. And that really is actually unbelievable. I can't believe it. It's not humanly possible to believe that. If that is the truth, then there are a lot of deviations going on in this world from the natural tendency. That's not true. That is not true. How do the scriptures respond to that? Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Absolutely stark conflict with what the humanists believe. What did Jesus say when he was here? In John 15:5, Jesus said this way, "I am the vine, ye are the branches," and somebody finished the verse. "Without me, ye can do nothing." Without me, ye can do nothing. Personal development, because humanism stresses the importance of self-actualization and reaching one's full potential, it can be used as a tool of self-discovery and personal development. Where is the focus here? Who is being worshipped here? It's man. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, I've wondered, I'd like to have an opinion from some of you students here. The guys in the back can raise their hands or they can do this. But, you know, Paul writes that the last times shall be perilous times, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Haven't men always been lovers of themselves? So why does he say it that way? Do you have any thoughts? You're going to see it more. That's exactly the answer I wanted. Everybody agree with that? In these last days are perilous times, because this thing is becoming more open. And it's becoming more okay. And it's becoming the agenda. Back when Christendom was stronger, that has always been in the heart of man since the Garden of Eden. That was, you know, Eve and Adam wanted themselves to be better, and so they reached out the way they did and did what they did. But since Christendom is on the decline, Jesus said this way. He said, because iniquity... Actually, let me back up. I'm gonna do a test here for you. "Because the love of many shall wax cold, iniquity shall abound." True or false? Because the love of many shall wax cold, iniquity shall abound. I'd love to believe that, but I don't. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what's being said here. That's what I said in the beginning of the message. We are impacted. As much as we would like to say we're not, we are. Because iniquity shall abound. This is Jesus' words, not mine. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I would say, you are not a victim. You do not have to be one of the many. But you are being targeted by society inadvertently, and you have to be alert and on your guard. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus is speaking, and Paul's words concur with that. As it gets darker here, as the emphasis on self and self-worship becomes more licensed, if you will, and more agreeable to us as a race, and more okay, these deceptions will blind more and more people, where they actually are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. And that's our problem. Okay, that was free. That wasn't actually in my notes. So, going on to the next one here, behavioral standards. Because humanists believe that God is not relevant to mankind, that humankind is the standard by which all things are to be judged, then it follows that for humanists, mankind must set all standards of human behavior through science and reason. What foolishness. That is just simply the foolishness and the darkness of man. As Christians, we believe that God made us, made mankind. That's why man continues to die and man continues to be born on this wheel of life. He gives purpose and guidance to humanity and will one day judge everyone. Then it follows that for Christians, only God can set the standard for what's acceptable. The humanists don't get to decide that. God, whoever creates something, has the ultimate authority over it, right? God is our creator. And we could talk a lot more about that thought. Just in thinking about their absolute denial of God and the afterlife, I just couldn't help but share a little account that several years ago, a friend of mine who's older has had an uncle in the state of Ohio who was dying. And his uncle, because of his physical ailment or whatever it was that he was facing, was sitting in a chair to die. Usually people are in the bed, you know, on their deathbed. We say, well, this guy was on his death chair. And he was dying, and they had him propped up with pillows and things. He had been an ungodly man. He had been a religious man. He was in a church. From what I understand, he would have been in a church all of his life. But he was an ungodly man. You know, that happens. It's unfortunate, but it does. And at the last, in his last moments, he began to cry out, and he said, "My feet are getting hot. Help me." And he was trying to pull up his feet. He said, "It's getting hot." And he cried out, "It's getting hotter." And he was trying to pull up his feet. And then it was that way he left this earth. Sometimes I wonder, what would these people say if they would hear some of these testimonies? Maybe they should read through that book, Dying Testimonies of Both Saved and Unsaved. That's a powerful book. So where does it come from, all this stuff? Humanism. Number three. Where does it come from? In the mid-1800s is when this push started to get rid of religion. That may shock you, but it actually was. And replace it with different values. It was the dream of many men to drop the mantle of old religion and replace it with human reasoning and science. They wanted to create a utopian society. Robert Owen is credited as having created the world's first secular communist community in New Harmony, Indiana, in 1828. And here's the definition of utopianism. The Bing Online Dictionary defines utopianism as utopian ideas or theories, the principal views or objectives of a utopian belief in ideal society. The belief that an ideal society can be achieved. Typically, those ideas include socialism. Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, leaders in the communistic literature and thought, are two people who espoused social utopianism. That's an idea that links groups of people together through intellectual thought. I have marveled as I study this topic at the power and the influence of the pen. Have you ever pondered that? These men didn't have Facebook or whatever all social media systems are out there. They didn't use those things. They didn't post their articles on the internet at that time. But they wrote. And I've marveled. Why did it gain traction? Because men are lovers of themselves. That's our problem. That's why I'm preaching this message, is because we are lovers of ourselves without trying. You don't have to try. It's there. We're born that way. So how does it come? How does it come? Influence through the educational system. And this is one that it took me some time. I've been mulling over this topic, but it took me some time to understand how fully and how well they've implemented their plan. I have not realized until in the last, I would say, a couple of years, at the impact that our colleges have had in our country on the direction of our country. Who was it that said, "Give me your young people and I will rule the world"? Is that how he said it? Was that Stalin?
Hitler.
Was that Hitler? Okay. So that was Hitler. They understand a lot of our homes are broken homes, so these young people come to school without much discipleship or parental guidance at home, and these college professors teach them day after day. And if you've ever noticed, most of your mainstream, even Harvard, and a lot of these colleges, Berkeley, they are very liberal. And I've watched demonstrations of news reporters going out asking 30-year-old college students basic questions about life, whether it's geography, whether it's science, or whether it's about literature. And it's unbelievable and depressing what these people actually don't know. But they're college grads. They're very liberal colleges. Okay. So it comes through schools. I highlighted colleges because that's a big one. Mainstream churches. In the book Humanism, A New Religion, Charles Potter states, "Education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism. And every American school is a school of humanism." That was his vision and goal. "Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is insane because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It's up to you as teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future." You're starting to see the goal, the agenda, how we're going to accomplish this. "The educational system should be a sieve through which all the children of a country are passed." In other words, you put it through this thing and it shapes and molds them. "It is highly desirable that no child escape inspection. A student attains higher order thinking when he no longer believes in right or wrong. A large part of what we call good teaching is a teacher's ability to obtain effective objectives by challenging the student's fixed beliefs. A large part of what we call teaching is that the teacher should be able to use education to reorganize a child's thoughts, attitudes, and feelings. Education should aim at destroying free will so that after pupils are thus schooled, they will be incapable throughout the rest of their lives of thinking or acting otherwise than what their schoolmasters would have wished. The social psychologists of the future will have a number of classes of school children on whom they will try different methods. They're going to experiment at producing an unshakable conviction that snow is black. Various results will soon be arrived at. First, that the influences of the home are obstructive, and that verses set to music and repeatedly intoned are very effective." Now, and then he goes on there, and he says, "It is for the future scientists to make these maxims precise and discover exactly how much it costs per head to make children believe that snow is black. When the technique has been perfected, every government that has been in charge of education for more than one generation will be able to control its subjects securely without the need of armies or policemen." And that original quote comes by Gottlieb Fichte. And so, it's pretty sick. That's pretty sick. That's really just very wrong. Ungodly. Okay, going on. "The former convert of the New Harmony community, Orestes Brownson, wrote that the objective of their community was to get rid of Christianity, convert our churches into halls of science. The plan, you'll notice, was not to make open attacks on religion, but establish a system of state schools from which all religion was to be excluded and to which all parents were to be compelled by law to send their children. And we know that those efforts are underway. If you are up on what's happening in government and in politics, those things are underway. Now, I thank God that by the grace of God, they've been wanting to do this for a long time, and it has continued to be rebuffed and pushed back, but they are gaining traction. For this purpose, a secret society was formed, and the whole country was to be organized. This comes out of the article, The New American. Humanists, without much talk about their beliefs, have by political activism implemented their beliefs into laws that are now being imposed upon Christians. The next paragraph says that, and this is a this is not a conservative Anabaptist view here. Now, let me back up. I'll retract that statement. It's not the paragraph I thought I had here. Many theists have been generally unaware of the use humanists have made of compulsory public schools to teach humanistic values, thus bypassing Christian parental values. And then it says this. This was something that startled me a little bit, and I started to pick up on it just before I started the study. I started to realize this as well. It says, many theists often accommodate themselves to humanistic beliefs, such as theistic evolution. Have you ever heard of that? I found out about it just recently. And they also, some of them, believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and they believe that basically man is actually good, relying upon human alliances, thinking moral values may be relative, etc. I'm going to have to speed up just a little bit here. So the goal, let's go to the goal. Utopian environment that functions well, where no one is accountable to a higher law or to a higher being or creator. There is no acknowledgement of God whatsoever in their philosophy. It is an emphasis that blocks God out, and we're trying to create a global community of humans that functions together well while denying the existence of the divine God altogether. Social utopianism, that's the goal that is taking us slowly but surely to one world government. That's what's behind it. It's actually quite simple. I was going to tell you, and I didn't, our recent president, Barack Obama, was a fan of Karl Marx, as the Clintons. Probably wouldn't surprise you. Okay. I am going to have to skip some things here, so I'm going to try to figure out which things I want to skip. I would like to say this. The preamble of the Humanist Manifesto, number 2, states that the ultimate goal should be the fulfillment of the potential for growth in each human personality, not for the favored few, but for all of humankind. Only a shared world and global majors will suffice. Global majors. That's why the United Nations is setting up office in Utah and other places around America. Because we have a globalist agenda just around the corner. Just know that the Lord is here and he will be with his people to the end of the age. This outcome is one that turns its attention on oneself. And that's going all the way back to Genesis. You shall be as gods and know both good and evil. So I wrote down here, these people are total atheists. Did I lose you? Say again? Third line down, okay. Humanism has its roots in the most evil of men's hearts. And they're total atheists and evolutionists, and out of their teaching has come something that looks and sounds so close to right again on the surface. And because of the time, I'm going to, I'll say one more thing here yet. The differences in beliefs between humanists and Christians are contrasted in a couple of major areas, and that is of God himself, of our origin, the processes and nature of man, of morals, values, and judgments. And the humanist does not believe that man has a soul. He is, once he's dead, as they say, like Rover, he's dead all over. They don't believe in a life after this life. But humanist view is that whatever satisfies you, that should be your religion. Okay, I'm going to try to... I want to say this yet. Worshiping God, young people, is never about us. It's about God. Worshiping God, living for Jesus, following Jesus should never be about you. It's about Him, building His kingdom. Now we are called. He calls us and saves us. And we are saved by His blood. But then He wants us to enter into building His kingdom. He is a king, you know, and His kingdom is here. It's people. And He's building that kingdom. It's about Him, not us. That's what's so wrong about this thing. How has Christendom been affected? We have been affected because we are not vigilant, because it appeals to our self-centeredness. That's how. That's why we've been affected, because it appeals to our self-centeredness. I'm self-centered by nature of my own self. And that started in the garden. And I don't know what all I have up here. But so, here we go. Let's talk for just a few minutes. You help me. I've seen a lot of mottos lately. And I mean a lot. I guess it's because my eyes are starting to become sensitive to these things. It's just a little motto somewhere on a table. Believe. What's wrong with that? Can you tell me? Just says believe. Isn't that good? What's that? Doesn't tell you what to believe in. It just tells how you should believe in something. But what isn't it? Why doesn't it say believe in God or believe in His Word? Why doesn't it do that? There's a reason. These things sound really, really close to right. Be kind. You know, on the way up here, we stopped at a coffee shop to get something to eat. We had to start off quite early in the morning. And stopped at the coffee shop. This coffee shop is owned by a man who's an atheist. And I understand that he's not the local manager there. But in this shop, on a little sign, it says, be kind to everyone. Great. It's good, right? And then we get out of the coffee shop, we're driving down the road, and the car in front of us has a bumper sticker. It says, humankind, one word, humankind. It says, be both, be human and be kind. But in all these things, there's no authority brought into it. It's not like, this is what God is asking of you. It's this utopian effort, or this effort at utopianism. That's what's behind this. It's the belief that we are actually good. You just need to know that. You haven't maybe been informed yet, but we're actually good. And we can all be good to each other. We'll have a good society, and God's not in it. We're independent and free of God. We control our own thing. That's what they think, and it's wrong. So there's a lot of these quotes. Believe in yourself. Discover your potential. I think the Apostle Paul discovered his potential when he said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Discover yourself. How many of you have seen that? That thing's quite frequent. Discover yourself. Discover your potential. And I see all these billboards with integrity. Pass it on. Sounds good. Sounds good. But it's not there unless Christ is in you. It's not there unless Christ is in you. It's not genuine. It's not really who you are. If I were to bump that glass and this glass was saying I'm a kind person, you know what would come out of that cup? It would be a lot of reaction. It's not godly. Humankind, be both. The big one, be true to yourself and your values. This is one of the ones I just detest more than others. Be true to yourself. Do you know who self is? Self will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are a fallen race. And apart from the Lord Jesus, we are never going to see God. We are not naturally, normally good. Stop discovering yourself and start discovering Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not yourself. God forbid. Now, God gives gifts. He gives talents. But they are always for the building and edification of His body and His people. Stop this thing of your focus being on yourself. Focus on Him, your true self. So the other night, when Brother Mel was preaching about this man who says he has never had a desire for a woman, and he understands the Word of God, and so he wants to be obedient. Praise the Lord for that. I appreciate that testimony. Should he be true to himself? Absolutely not. He needs to be true to the Word of God And he's doing that. Praise the Lord. I was so blessed by that testimony. Sin warps us. Sin does a lot of things that really warps us. I have family in another state. Let me back up. I'll just say it's not family. And because of a drug life that this woman had prior to becoming married and having children, her first child was born without fingers. Now, was that God's heart? Of course not. But we are humans that reap consequences of sin. And so that's what he was saying about this man the other night. Sin twists us. Sin deforms us. Sin does things to this physical body. And there's impact. You don't have to go looking for humanism. I tell you, it shows up everywhere when you start recognizing it. The statement is subjective. Be true to yourself. That statement is rooted in relativism. I think I put there a definition. I'm looking for the definition. Did I put that down? I'll see if I can find it here. This thing about bettering ourselves. Let me back up. I'll go back and finish on this thing being true to yourself. I'm trying to find my notes here. Being true to yourself is based on relativism. And what I mean by that, relativism means that whatever you decide is truth and should be, that is what it should be for you. That's denying that there is an absolute truth that rules this universe, and that's God. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong with relativism. Okay, and then, so these quotes make no mentions of God, no mention of man's undoneness. There is no need for God in these quotes. And they operate from this premise that man is good from his own self, man will improve society, and on and on and on it goes. The desire that these humanists express for a utopian society is not born out of a real desire for everyone to be doing good. It's control and denial of God. It's an effort to block God out of this world, and they don't even know it, but behind that is the devil. They're actually just submitting to the devil that is pushing these agendas, and they don't even understand themselves why they're doing what they're doing. Okay? It's an attempt at making humanity a pleasant place without the thought of there being a divine God. All right. Could I have just a few minutes, or do I just need to stop? I'm okay if you say just stop.
You have
5 minutes. Okay. How fast should we talk in 5 minutes? So I would say this, young people. Jesus came to the woman at the well in John 4. And he had this discourse going with her, and he said, go call your husbands. And then she tried to change the subject. She was a little uncomfortable, I think, and she said, I don't have any. And Jesus said, you're right. Story goes on. The disciples come back with the meat or food, and Jesus talking with this woman. This woman, when she tried to change the subject, she said, where should we worship? Some people say over here, and some people say over here, but what do you say? She's kind of trying to get on a different topic here. And Jesus says, woman, he says, God is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. These humanistic quotes that are everywhere will not produce that for you. And then Jesus went on and he made a statement that I've pondered a lot. And at first he said, ye know not what ye worship. And then he said this. He said, we know what we worship. Do you know what you worship? Do you worship fallen humanity, self, or do you worship the Lord? Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him come unto me. Let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross daily, deny himself and follow me. Our heart for you this week is that you would become committed, consecrated, obedient followers of Jesus. Humanism is your enemy. Be alert. Watch out for it. Recognize it. Don't make comments when you go to a church service that's dry. Sometimes those things happen. I wish they wouldn't. Sometimes church services are dry. I've seen those. I'm probably not the only one in the room if we're just bluntly honest. But don't go home saying, I got nothing out of it today. Rather go home saying, I wish I would have contributed more. How can we contribute more? See what I'm saying? There's a difference. It's what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Just always on and on. Make no mistake, secular humanism is out there and it's trying to get you. As a person, mainstream churches don't see the dangers in it, and it will destroy the people of God if we don't see through that veneer that's all these good things. Because actually, God is not with them, and God is not in them. Lord bless you all.